I must admit, when we were away, we did not see that much world news. We didn't really watch television. We didn't really have that much time to watch television at all. And the newspapers in Kenya seemed to be full of the elections over there. But what we were able to do, and that is to see firsthand what is happening in the Horn of Africa, because Kenya is part of the Horn of Africa. Somalia goes right the way up there, and Ethiopia, and the Sudan, and down into Tanzania. It's all collectively known as the Horn of Africa. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there is a passage here in 1 Thessalonians. It comes straight after, it actually finishes chapter 4, where he's talking about how you wouldn't be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you don't sorrow. And he's talking about the first resurrection there, as it goes down to the bottom of chapter 4, verse 18. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It then begins in chapter 5. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And it says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail or birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, as that day will overtake you as a thief. You are all of the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not in the night of the darkness. Therefore, don't let us sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. And we should be watching world news. We should be watching what in fact is taking place. They say, although we weren't watching world news when we were down there on the television, we were seeing it live firsthand and being able to see a little bit more of the culture and that particular area of the world. For those, they that sleep, in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. And it also includes religiously drunk as well. And it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. So, and then it goes on putting on the breastplate of faith and so on. But we should, in fact, watch, and we should be watching, as it says here, that it is like birth pains. It is travail that comes upon a woman with child. And although the world sees various things going on, it will see the same events that we see, it will not recognize them as birth pains. And this word translated as travail or birth pains here in verse 3 is also over in verse 8 of Matthew 24, where it actually talks about, turn over to Matthew 24, rather than me try and quote it off the top of my head. It's actually translated slightly differently here. But it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows there is the same word, Odin, is the beginning of birth pains. And it's talking there about the four categories that it mentions, and that ties across to Revelation 6 and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and the areas that are mentioned there and tied up with this section in Matthew 24 are the areas of false religion, wars, famines and pestilences. So what I thought I might do in this split sermon, to give you a bit of background to Kenya, to the Horn of Africa, is talk a little bit about these birth pains as they apply into that area, and as they apply from that area then out into the world, and also show you a little bit about how they do in fact affect God's people there, because God's people are also in that area and they are affected by these four horsemen. These four horsemen aren't things that just will suddenly occur at the end time. They've occurred right from the time of Christ all the way through, but they will rise and fall and they will move closer together. And there are various things that we came across when we were down there which certainly fit together with this concept, these birth pains depicted particularly, as it says in verse 8 here, by these four horsemen and the events that the four horsemen talk about. So let's have a look at this first one, the false religion. The white horse of Revelation 6. It's interesting that when you look at Africa generally, and I mean the whole of Africa, there's no reason, really, if you think about it, why Africa should not be as wealthy as the United States of America. None at all. If anything, it would be more wealthy than the United States of America. That area is profoundly wealthy in minerals. It has agriculture. The ability to grow crops is phenomenal. There is nothing there. It has a population that's comparable, but there is something, and that is tribalism. Tribalism is one area that causes all the factions to occur. But tribalism is one area that is a real problem. And the other thing is demon worship. And that really lies at the base of their belief. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And just remind ourselves of something. Because here was Paul looking at the Corinthian church. And is this the one I'm wanting? Yes, it is. Looking at the Corinthian church, which was a Gentile church, giving them a way of escape from the problem with eating food offered to idols. And in the discussion here, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." In other words, get away from it. Don't be involved with it. "I speak as to the wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, isn't it the communion with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So the fellowship that we have through the Passover service is with Christ. That is what he's saying. "For we being many are one bread." Actually, partaking at Passover service makes us of one body. "For we are all partakers of that one bread," because they all previously would partake of the body of the Passover, and therefore partaking of that body of the Passover in the sense of the bread makes us part of the very church. Although that's not the symbolism of that bread by any means. It says, verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What do I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils," they sacrifice to demons, "and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Can we go ahead and make our own decisions on this matter? Now, you know, what we find within Africa, and I'd just like to quote a little bit from the Catholic Information Service for Africa in Nairobi. And it's dated the 20th of November, so it's not very far back at all. It's just not even a month back, the 20th of November 2007. And here it was Pope Benedict received an audience of the Kenyan bishops on the Monday morning, and he went ahead and gave certain key areas they need to concentrate on. And he said, "A key focus of unity is a community is in a community is the institution of marriage and family life, which the people of Africa hold in particular esteem. This precious treasure must be guarded at all costs. All too often, the ills besetting some parts of African society, such as promiscuity, polygamy, and the spread of sexually transmitted diseases, can be directly related to disordered notions of marriage and family life. And for this reason, it's important to assist parents in teaching their children how to live out a Christian vision of marriage, conceived as an insoluble union between one man and one woman, essentially equal in their humanity and open to the generation of new life. While this understanding of Christian family life finds a deep resonance in Africa, it's a matter of great concern that the globalized secular culture is exerting an increasing influence on local communities as a result of campaigns by agencies promoting abortion." Now, do you see what the Pope is actually attacking? He's attacking the West and the Western secularism. He says, "This direct destruction of an innocent human life can never be justified, however difficult the circumstances that may lead to some considering taking such a grave step. When you preach the gospel of life, remind your people that the right to life of every innocent human being, born or unborn, is absolute and applies equally to all people with no exception whatsoever." You know, here is a moral voice within Africa. And it goes on, he says, "At a time when the secularist and relativist mentality is increasing, asserting itself through global means of social communication, it is all the more essential that you," and he's talking to the bishops now in Kenya, "continue to promote the quality of the Catholic identity in your schools, universities and seminaries. Take the steps necessary in order to affirm and clarify their proper institutional status." Now you read something like that and you think, hey, this really is something incredible. This is marvellous. You know, that's exactly what Africa needs, and it is what Africa needs. And there is a real problem, as we'll come on when I start talking about pestilences and HIV. There is a real problem there. But you see, when you really understand what happened in the missionary, the way the missionaries went into the country, then it's a very, very different scenario arises and is viewed. Because it is syncretism that actually occurred. If you turn with us to, over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember what it's, and while turning there, just to remind you, remember what it said in Jeremiah 10:2. In Jeremiah 10:2, it says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." In other words, do not go ahead and learn the heathen ways, which is exactly what Paul was saying over in 1 Corinthians. Said they sacrifice to devils. Recognize where this is coming from. And here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, it says very plainly, it says, "Keep therefore and do them," talking about God's laws, "for this is your wisdom, and your understanding in the sight of all the nations which you shall hear of all the statutes," and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And it was this that actually occurred within the United States of America, which gave rise to the foundation that they had for the society that was built. In Africa, the society was built on a very different foundation. Even after the missionaries got there, it was a very different foundation. Turn over the page or two to chapter 7 here in Deuteronomy, just to remind ourselves of these things. Notice in verse 5 it says, "But this is how you'll deal with them. You will destroy their altars. You'll break down their images. You'll cut down their groves. You'll burn the graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Eternal your God. The Eternal your God has chosen you as a special people unto himself, all upon the face of the earth." So this was to be a holy, special people, the people of Israel, the people of God. And in order to maintain that, they were to chop down all idol worship and get rid of it. They were not to tolerate it. Go over a few pages to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. This is all given to Israel before they moved into the land. And it says, verse 29, "When the Eternal your God will cut off the nations from before you, and you dwell in the land, you take heed to yourself. You be careful. You're not snared by following after them, that after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? I'm going to do the same.' You shall not do so unto the Eternal your God." You do not syncretize. You do not mix the religion which you come across within the land with the truth. That is not to be done. And it's when you start to go a little bit under the surface. Here is something, here's an article written by a man who is part of the British Jesuits, and it explains the way in which the Roman Catholics look at Africa. It says, "The second wave of Christian missionaries, following some Portuguese pioneers in the 16th century, reached sub-Saharan Africa during the 1800s. When they arrived, they were confronted with two major religious forces, African religions and Islam. But in the areas where they settled, the Islamic influence was not generally strong. It was African religions that were holding together the social and political fabric." So this is what the missionaries came in contact with. It was the indigenous devil worship. And you can put it in no finer point. That's what it was. "Roman Catholics have been encouraged to think in positive terms about other religions since Vatican II, and in particular since the publication of Nostra Aetia, I think it is, the Council's Declaration on the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions. In the African context, the effect has been to promote what is called inculturation, the attempt to discern the so-called authentic African values or symbols, and to assimilate these within the version of Christianity received from Western missionaries." That's how it was done. "And since there is no clear demarcation between African cultures and African religions, this process of inculturation is essentially interreligious." They mixed the religions. So what you find today, as far as false religions are concerned in the Horn of Africa, you find a syncretic religion. You do not find a pure word of God. Now, we are coming in there into that area, and we are expressing this word, and we're giving a pure form of it. But what they are exposed to, and what all the other religions around them are exposed to, is an Africanized version. And it is not going to go ahead. Remember, Mr. Armstrong used to say, "I'm going to bring you what science has not discovered, what education doesn't teach, what religions do not know." I think that's obviously the education do not know and religions do not teach. I think that's what it is. And that basically is true. You do not find the truth out in the world. The truth has been mixed. It's been made syncretic. It's been mixed together. And you have this false religion mentioned in Revelation 6. And it is clearly evident within Africa, within the Horn of Africa as well. And you find, literally, the interest in religion is very, very high. But it's all a mixture. It's a whole hodgepodge mixture. And it is mixed at its basis is this African culture. And that is demonism. And it has been mixed together. And as I say, it's getting people away from that. I'll talk a little bit about some conversations I had with one of the members down there. Yes, she's a member now. Baptized this time. Now, when we come to war, there's no war going on in Kenya, as far as I'm aware. There is a war going on insofar as there are certain bandits that the police have cracked down on. But what you find, however, is you find elections. And we were a little bit careful when we were going around the area to make sure, at least I was when I was driving, to make sure that if you're coming into a settlement that there's no election rally taking place, because if there was, I think I'd turn the car around and go in the opposite direction, because that's where the trouble would have been. But I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 24 again, and just notice what it says in this respect, in describing what we're looking for in this second horseman, and the rising and the falling. And remember, these are the beginning of birth pains in verse 8. And it says here in verse 6, and it says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." So it's not just wars that are in the country. It is wars and rumors of wars. It's wars around the area, wars along the borders. It says, "Don't see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet." These are the things which will rise and fall. And certainly when you're looking at the Horn of Africa, Darfur is one particular area in the Sudan. And you find wars and rumors of wars all along that top area of Kenya. There are these members that we have down there, the people who are trying to live God's way, certainly have to learn a different approach. They have to learn a different way from the areas of benefactors, because that's, again, you look at the political systems, and it is very... Let's just remind ourselves a little bit. Luke 22. Here in Luke 22, Christ says to the apostles, in verse 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them, who is going to be accounted the greatest?" And this is something that you find within African nations, particularly in a more open way than perhaps you find within the West. I mean, in the West, they also try and get the greatest position, but it's done more surreptitiously. "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority are called their benefactors." They're looked upon as benefactors. But it says, "It shall not be so among you, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as him that does serve. For who is greater, he that sits at food or he that serves? I am among you," he says, "as him that serves." And he talks about them continuing with him through his trials, and he's appointing to them positions of authority within the coming kingdom, and they're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, of course, who went and blew it. But it is to do with rulership, and the people down there who are turning to God are having to learn a different way. Are seeing the political structures, seeing the political machinations that are going on, and yet they are going to have to learn this different way. The Owars, who came in from Uganda, they, even in the relative recent past, I mean, since worldwide, this 20 years ago, they had booklets, they had books, they had all the various things that they needed to do this, you know, correspondence courses and so on, that they'd received over the years. However, because of the trouble with Rwanda and the Congo, because they're in Fort Portal, which is quite close to the border there with Rwanda and the Congo, and when that flared up and there were other problems in that area, they fled for their lives. When they came back to their home after the trouble subsided, the whole house had been trashed, and all the books, everything that they had gone. They'd lost it, the whole lot. So they had nothing when we saw them. Was it last year or year before? Last year. We saw them for the first time. But again, wars and rumours of wars. And what we have in the north of Kenya is we have the Somalia, where there's various conflict, and this is from Wikipedia. It says, the war in Somalia is an ongoing armed conflict involving largely Ethiopian and Somali transitional federal government forces, the TFG, versus the Islamic militant umbrella group, the Islamic Court Union. Now, this has died down a little bit compared to what it was, say, a year and a half ago. But it says, and other affiliated militias for the control of the country. The war officially began on December the 21st, 2006, when they declared that Somalia is in a state of war. But this has been going back some years before. Well, it's been going for many years. And it is a war, essentially, of control of Somalia. Now, you think, well, who on earth would like to control Somalia? Why control Somalia? Somalia doesn't have any oil. It does have some natural gas. But just think of where it is. It's right on the other side from Saudi Arabia. So the potential for oil is huge. The chances are there is oil under Somalian soil. And people and the various companies know that this is a very, very strong possibility. And they've actually done surveys of Somalia and have done analysis of the geological formation, and it's almost certain that there is oil there. And it's definitely natural gas. And so this is a prime area, and therefore there is trouble. There's trouble in that particular area. And this war is currently between Ethiopia, who lies in the centre above Kenya, Somalia. As you look at a map, Somalia is on the right, Ethiopia is in the centre, and the Sudan is on the left. And they abut on the top of Kenya. And it says here, people feel, another one, this is a Human Rights Watch. It says, people fleeing Somalian war are secretly detained. It says that this is March the 30th, 2007. Kenya, Ethiopia, United States, and the Transitional Federal Government of Somalia cooperated in secret detention programs for people that had fled the recent conflict in Somalia, Human Rights Watch said today. And a letter was sent through. So, basically, people were fleeing the war zone and then going into finding themselves, as it says, dozens of people have effectively disappeared into Ethiopian detention facilities. It says it's imperative that the Ethiopians acknowledge that the people that they are holding and permit the people they are holding, and they permit independent international access to them. So basically, what's happening is the Americans and also the Kenyans are handing them back over to the current government, which is not an Islamic government. It is a government which is basically dominated by the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopians are controlling that particular area. Another area, which is the area of the Sudan, which is, if you look at a map, you've got Ethiopia in the middle, the Somalia on the right, and Sudan is on the left-hand side, and abutting on the top of Kenya. Now, a relatively small area of the Sudan on the left-hand side, on the western side, in the middle, is Darfur. And it says the situation, this is a Muslim website now, it says the situation in Darfur, Sudan, has drawn much attention in the last few months. For an African country, it has surprisingly received so much widespread coverage in the Western media. Significantly, it's been the focus of attention for many Western politicians, particularly George Bush and Tony Blair. A focus perhaps only second to Iraq when it comes to foreign affairs. The fact that leaders such as Tony Blair and George Bush are raising apparent concern for Darfur and its people is enough to raise suspicions itself. In other words, why are they looking at Darfur? What is special about Darfur? It says it's important to recognize that the Sudanese regime, Janjaweed, or the Arab militia, and the rebels in Darfur are all Muslims. There's not one religion fighting another there. The Janjaweed are drawn from the Bagra tribes, mainly Bedouin herdsmen, while the rebels come from the Four Zagwa and another tribe, mainly who are land tillers. So the ones that are actually in the area are till the land, and the Janjaweeds are the Bedouins, Arabic Bedouins, and. He goes on, it says, the other point of fact that is not widely reported is that Darfur is rich with oil. Now, Darfur is a relatively small area of the Sudan. If you look at it, it occupies maybe a third of the, if you imagine it drawing it into thirds, then the middle third on the western side is Darfur. And if you it stretches across the country by a third. So you've got three trees, nine. You've got nine parts of Sudan. One ninth is Darfur. That area is the size of France. It gives you some kind of idea how big the country is, how big Africa is. It's reported that Darfur is rich with oil, as is the rest of southern Sudan. The oil from Darfur accounts for $4 billion of revenue for the Sudanese regime, over half the regime's income. That's why Darfur is so important. Most importantly, the current Sudanese regime has close ties with China, which has strong oil interests in Darfur, with Sudan supplying up to 10% of China's oil imports. So Sudan has got 10% of China's oil imports. America has oil interests in neighbouring Chad, but has been shut out of the Sudan. It's remarkable that despite apparent concerns for the people of Darfur, issues such as oil and rivalry between powers such as China and America are largely overlooked in the international Western media. Indeed, towards the south in neighbouring Uganda, there's also internal strife led by the Christian, quote, Lord's Resistance Army. And that is a real problem in the northern part of Uganda, where similar ethnic killings are taking place, with rebels operating from southern Sudan, and yet very few people would even be aware of this. Why? Because Darfur is in the Western media. Exactly, just go down to the south, on the border of Uganda, exactly the same thing is happening. The Western media has no interest, because there's no oil down there. But in the Darfur, there is oil, and therefore the Western media, the West, takes an interest. And it is a geopolitical problem that is going on. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Because it is going to become very important in the world stage. And Daniel chapter 11, and in verse 40, it says, "At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, ships, and enter the countries, and will overflow and pass over." Now, that has happened in type already in the Second World War, with Italy, and into Ethiopia. However, something is going to go ahead and cause the beast power to come down into the area around Jerusalem. And this next part is to do with is a prophecy, is something in the future. And he says, "He will enter also the glorious land," that's the Middle East, "and many countries will be overthrown, but these will escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon," that's in Jordan, "and he will stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he will have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt." Now, gold and silver stretches down probably in more into the kind of gold coast, which is Ghana today on the east, on the western side. "And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." The word Ethiopians is more than just Ethiopia today. It is all basically a black Africa. So it goes into this area. And this area, as I say, is rich with oil. And the chances are not only the Sudan, but Somalia also is rich with oil. And so we do need to be watching it. We need to watch this area and be aware that wars are going to rise and fall along this crescent which is above Kenya. Within Kenya itself, famine also is a real problem, a real possibility. When we first landed in Nairobi, we landed and it had clearly just rained. There was water everywhere. And it had just rained, and we talked to the driver running us to the hotel and said, "You know, is this normal? Is it, you know, you had a lot of rain and all this kind of thing?" He said, "Look, we don't get rain this time of year. It is still, it should still be the dry season at this time of the year. We get rain nearer the lake, Lake Victoria, and all around that lake area, Kisumu and the area that we're going to, but not in Nairobi. It doesn't go that far until later, about the middle of December before the rains come. But the rains had come into Nairobi, and they flooded the area, you know, the roads and the fields. And then we flew from Nairobi, we flew across to Kisumu, which is on the lake side, on the lake side of Lake Victoria. And there, it was totally, you know, they hadn't had a drop of rain at all. It was completely and totally dry. When you're looking at famine, drought conditions are certainly something that we need to be aware of. Another thing that is also something we can be aware of are things like locusts. Kenyan authorities apparently are battling swarms of locusts which are reported to have damaged crops. This was just last week. says the ravenous creatures which are capable of stripping vegetation in minutes are laying eggs in remote areas of the northeast of the country. Now that's over towards the Somalia. And it says the Ministry of Agriculture says it's spraying effective areas from the ground and from aircraft. The insects can eat their own weight in food every day, which means a single swarm can consume as much food as several thousand people. And it's been locust swarms have been spotted in many areas in the Horn of Africa, but it's the first time since the early 60s that large concentrations have moved into Kenya. And our reporter says Africa experienced devastating swarms in 2004 when they swept across northern and western Africa, leaving 60% of Mauritania's population, that's 400,000 people, needing food aid. So this is again something that our people down there have to face. We're going to find that the famines probably over here could quite easily be caused by the lack of food distribution, because we're getting so reliant on the distribution of food, we're getting reliant on imports. But over there, droughts have enormous impact. And as I say, the rains were topsy-turvy when we were there. The area around Nairobi was very wet, and the area around Kisumu, which should have been dry, which should have been wet, was dry until about 3 days before we left, and then the heavens opened and crash bang wallop all night long, it seemed, and the rains finally arrived. And finally, pestilence. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, it says here, when I'd opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part, over a quarter of the earth, to kill with sword, hunger, with death, and the beasts of the earth. So the pestilence aspect, there's two ways of looking at that. Is that a quarter for all of these four horsemen, or is it a quarter just for the pestilence? It's probably a quarter just for the pestilence. And even on the trip, the Owars and the people coming over from Uganda to see us in Kisumu. We landed in Kisumu. We went immediately across to the south of the country, down to Migori, and we met with people down there. There was baptisms done down there. We then came back to Kisumu again and met the Owars, and they were very late coming through. They'd come from Fort Portal, which is over by the Congo and Rwanda side of Uganda, and came across all that day. They set up about 6 o'clock that morning on the Friday, and they got to the border and they were delayed 4 hours. And the reason they were delayed 4 hours is because of Ebola had broken out in that area around Port Portal and the surrounding districts, and therefore they were very, you know, the people seeing them through were very reluctant even to let them into Kenya because of this Ebola outbreak. It is, you know, we are moving into these times. We're moving into times which, are very concerning. And it has a concern right now on people like this. The people died in the Fort Portal area, and there are several died in the other areas there. But Ebola is relatively mild compared to AIDS, HIV. AIDS has decimated Africa, absolutely decimated the area. And the interesting thing is that apparently within Kenya, AIDS appears to have turned a corner. It actually has gone down, the number of cases. There's an article here from the 23rd of November. It says there's some good news on the AIDS front in Kenya, but in it lies grave danger. The country's official AIDS prevalence rate is now at 5.1%, down from 5.9% in 2005. Now that's over the whole country. There are some areas, like I mentioned before, that the AIDS incidence is 50%. In one of the areas that we were looking to actually visit, the AIDS incident was 50%, but we didn't actually go into that specific area. We met some people just outside it. It says this official says due to the use of free ARV therapy for adults and the distribution of new drugs to prevent child to mother transmissions, and the risk from such apparent good news is the tendency by some to relax their guard, Many will recall that Uganda, which initially registered strong gains with its robust campaign against HIV and AIDS, has in recent times seen a resurgence of the epidemic. So Uganda had the same thing, but then it swept back again. One thing that was interesting, that when we were going around in the hotels that we visited, not so much in the kind of tourist areas, but in the where we visited normal hotels. We stayed in normal hotels, which are the Africans would normally stay in. There were free condoms machines on the actual gangways. Literally, people could go and just help themselves, and that is part of the AIDS program that they have. When we were in Bitter, we were meeting in a particular hall, and there was a particular man there who sat in on the meeting. I was talking about repentance and baptism, the way of God, basically, and what was, it was the Passover service and foot washing, and the attitude of mind of foot washing. These were topics which had been specifically asked for by the people, if I could please cover them, that and the Sabbath. And so here I was giving, explaining the issues and talking about repentance, what a repentance is, how you turn from a certain way of life, and you have a certain way of life which is an outgoing way of life, which is what Christ demonstrated by foot washing. And in the audience there was the man whose building that we were actually meeting in. He was sitting there. I only found this out later. And the man himself is a doctor. And he got up afterwards and he said, well, thank you very much. We introduced ourselves. And he got up and introduced himself. And he said he'd be very happy to have us back there on a regular basis. And I went to talk to him a little bit more. And the building where we were meeting is actually an AIDS clinic, AIDS HIV. All the top floor, we met in a downstairs hall. A little bit bigger than this room, about another half as big again as this room. And we met in that downstairs hall. But upstairs, all the way across, were the youth center and consulting rooms and medical dispensary rooms as well. And he was involved in dispensing drugs and combating AIDS. And he was particularly targeting the youth at that particular time. In discussing with him after services and also negotiating with him a price, and he gave us an absolutely rock-bottom price. I mean, you're just literally a pound per hire for an entire year. Every year, every week was a pound, and that was it. So I mean, it was rock-bottom price. And he said the reason why he wants to do that is that he recognized from what I've been saying. He said, look, as far as he was concerned, all he was doing was just treating the effects. But he said, if we were going to actually treat the cause, we go to the cause of AIDS, HIV. He said, if we take the Bible and the people literally applied what it says in the Bible, there would be no HIV. He said, that is the solution. He said, that is the only solution that there is. There is nothing else. And he says, all the drugs that we've got, all these counselling, all the rest of it, it's just nipping at the areas around. And he asked the question, he said, well, why did God create something like this? And I talked to him a little bit about Satan and about how this world is currently under Satan. And he said, well, that makes sense. And he said, what I want to have is I want a spiritual dimension, I want a spiritual element within the program that I'm doing. That's why I'm giving you a rock-bottom price. And so these are the interesting kind of conversations you have. You would never have anything like this in the West. You just wouldn't. But there, this was somebody totally outside completely, that came in, listened to what I was talking about repentance, about turning, about going God's way rather than our own way, and could see the value, and see the value of the spiritual dimension that was lacking within his AIDS program. And this area of pestilence is certainly an area for Africa. I mean, the number of people that are dying, and I mean, I'm not going to give details, but I mean, I came across cases where people had AIDS, people were suffering from AIDS, from infection, and they had, again, going right the way back to what we discussed originally about this demon culture, part of the reason for the prevalence of AIDS within Africa and in Kenya specifically is the idea that if somebody dies and leaves a widow, that widow then has to be purged by another male member of the family. Now, that obviously spreads AIDS into the male member of the family. If he dies of AIDS, it goes to the male member of the family, and which infects other members of the family, and it just snowballs. This is what's happened. And this has happened throughout Africa. And this culture, this mind, which is it's a satanic culture. It's not this culture that you find within Scripture. Remember what happened with Victoria? You know, what's the secret of England's greatness? She said, bring me a Bible, and showed the Indian prince that Bible. She said, look, that is the secret of England's greatness. But how far we've fallen today. We've forgotten all of this. And we see within Africa a country that could be, as I say, a continent that could be as rich and powerful as America, quite easily. All the ingredients are there. But tribalism, and there's a demonic base to it. It's impossible. There's no way it could work. No way at all. So, the actual people themselves that we met with, a group from Tanzania. This was people that had been meeting formally with Worldwide Church of God. They came across from Tanzania. We met with them. There's a number of them there that needed baptism. Six of those needed baptism. Two within Migori also needed baptism. And it was interesting, a lady that I was discussing, she was saying that, you know, she was a widow lady, and she was mentioning this concept of being kind of purged and so on. She said, I won't have anything to do with that. I'm going to follow what it says within Scripture. And you've got to understand the repercussions of saying something like that, because you are then separating yourself from your father, from your husband's land and your husband's wealth and everything else, because the family then retain it, because you will not go along with the African customs. So the membership are facing all of these issues. We met this particular meeting room, in the AIDS clinic. They should be meeting there for the first time today. That will be their first meeting. On a regular Sabbath, they should be on meeting there. And what I've suggested that they do as a regular thing is we'll be sending a correspondence course down there. And these are very young people, you know, young in the truth. And they will then translate into the local language the correspondence course and say, ask the question. They have Bibles. They can turn then into their Luo Bible, and they will be able to read the answers and take them through step by step through that. Same thing in Ioma, which is on the other side of like a tributary that goes down to Kisumu. That also is another small group will be meeting there. And in Uganda, in Fort Portal. So turn over final scripture, Acts 18. Acts 18. You know, on these trips, it's very much like the Apostle Paul in some ways. I'm not saying I'm anything like the Apostle Paul at all, but he used to go around visiting people. And this particular instance regarding the church at Corinth, verse 7 of Acts 18, it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house called Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard on the synagogue. So here was somebody right next to the synagogue. He had access, therefore, to the scriptures. He was able to read the scriptures. And again, this is something that we try and do. We try and make sure that each family at least has a Bible, if at all possible. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and they were baptized. And then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid, but you speak and don't hold your peace. You get out there and preach. For I am with you, and no man will set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. It is God who calls. It's God who selects people. And if people are getting in contact with me and seem to have an understanding, then I can't do anything else but go out and actually see them. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then finishes. So I thought that would be of interest as the trip, putting it into a context of the four horsemen, the things that these people are having to actually put up with, but also just understand that these are God's people down there that we're dealing with, God's people that are learning a different way of life, which is the way of God.